Hi, Church. I'm Sammy and I'll be reading the Bible today for us. If you don't have a Bible, please put your hand up and Steve will come around with some Bibles. We'll be reading from Isaiah 61 first. And that's on page 607 for the Bibles coming around. So that's Isaiah chapter 61, 1 to 11, page 607. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and the garden causes the seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. The second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5. That's on page 983. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd arrives, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thanks, Sammy. It's my joy and privilege now to open up this passage to us. We've been studying this letter called 1 Peter, this letter that's written to God's scattered people, God's exiled people, God's strangers. And it's a letter which has been telling us how to live well in a world which opposes Christ, and a world where we feel far from home. How are we going to live well in this world? Today, the focus is humility. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we pray that your Spirit might speak to us this morning as we look at your word. We pray that you would impress it upon our hearts and change us into the perfect image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. There's three things that Peter wants to tell us this morning about how to live. And just so you can remember these ways, they have to do with three animals: a sheep, a lion, and a lamb. Okay? A sheep, a lion, and a lamb. First, be humble like a sheep. Be humble like a sheep. See, the first section in this chapter is addressed to pastors, ministers, elders. In Peter's day, these were the men who were most likely to be persecuted first in the early church. And the New Testament uses three words to describe the leader of the church: elders, because they were usually older; pastors, or shepherds; and overseers, which we often translate as bishops. And these three words are actually used in these opening verses. Have a look at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, to the elders among you — there's the first word — to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings. We also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock, literally, pasture the pasture. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, which is the idea of watching over, is the idea of being an overseer. Okay, it's a reminder that church leaders, ministers, are to be like shepherds, and the rest of us are the flock. The rest of us are the sheep. And he tells the church leaders, here's how to lead the flock. And he gives three contrasts in the next verse. As he goes on, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. Church leaders, how are you to lead? Lead because you choose to lead, not because you have to lead. Church leaders, lead because you crave to lead, not because you crave your own personal comfort. Church leaders, lead as humble servants, not as domineering lords. The way the church leader is to lead is by example. And the mention of the chief shepherd here is a reminder that we're all sheep, and ultimately we follow the chief shepherd. So let me remind you for a moment what the chief shepherd is like. Let me remind you of what Jesus is like. Do you know that from the cradle to the grave, Jesus Christ was nothing but humble? He lived in the glory of heaven, but he was born in someone's backyard shed. He lived with angels, but he took time to spend time with the underprivileged,
little children, and he blessed them. The author of life chose to be nailed to a cross and chose a gruesome death. That's what he did. That's who he was. But it wasn't just what he did. It was also what he said. It was the words that flowed from his lips that showed his humility. Listen to some of these words that Jesus spoke. He said, "By myself, I can do nothing. I do not accept praise from men." So different from us who always accept praise, isn't it? "I have not come to do my will. I do nothing on my own. I am not seeking glory for myself." Oh, isn't he so humble? That's our Lord Jesus. He wasn't into self-promotion. He wasn't into self-congratulation. But he saw that he was nothing and his Father was everything. That's Jesus. Humility is so foreign to us, isn't it? That we need to look to the heavens for an example of humility. It's out of this world. And friends, one of the best things that you can pray for your pastor is that I will be a humble example of Jesus Christ to you. Please pray that for me. And if church leaders are to lead like this, do you know what it means for all of us? It means we follow them as they point to Jesus. So God's word for us this morning is to be like sheep. Be like sheep and follow the shepherds that God has given us, because their job is to point to the chief shepherd. And that takes humility, especially for youth. Verse 5, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." I remember in my youth that I thought that I knew better than my pastor. And what I really needed to do was to pull my head in and to be humble and submit to his leadership. You know, putting yourself under a church leader, it's such a humbling thing to do, allowing somebody to have permission to speak God's word into your life and to remind you of who God is and how God says to live, and listening to them when they tell you gently that your actions aren't lining up with God's word. That takes humility to do that. That takes courage to do that. Because we're far from home and we need God's guidance. We need God's help. This takes great humility. And so let's take this word on board this morning. Be like sheep. Be humble like sheep. And leaders, and I include wardens and growth group leaders in this as well, be humble shepherds as we lead people. That's the first thing. The second animal here that we're told about is a lion. Here's the point. Fight the roaring lion. Fight the roaring lion. And I have to tell you this morning, if you're here visiting and you don't already know this, that we Christians believe in a being called the devil. All right? The devil is a supernatural intelligent being. And he's opposed to God and he's opposed to all that God stands for. He's evil. And in the West, we've kind of turned the devil into, you know, a guy in a red jumpsuit with a goatee and a pitchfork. If you're not from the West, you have no problem in believing in the devil. You know that the devil is real and he exists. But in the West, he's treated like a joke. But in the Bible, he's not a joke. In the Bible, he's described in different ways. He's a snake. He's the god of this world. He's a dragon. He's the prince of the power of the air. Jesus talks about him as the strong man. And all these pictures spell one thing. Danger. Danger. Watch out. Look out. And here, Peter talks about him as the roaring lion. You know, a few years ago, I had the privilege of going to South Sudan to be able to teach some students and pastors. And along the way, I had the privilege of being able to visit one of Africa's most beautiful national parks. And I went on a safari, and I remember our safari driver getting all excited because the radio call had come in that there were lions ahead. And so we He raced us off to this site where we overlooked the edge of a cliff, and on the other side of the cliff, we were able to see a kill in action. There were some lions that were rounding up some water buffalo, and to watch this, I had a camera, and so I was filming these whole events take place, and I saw these lions just race in and grab these water buffalo by the throat, and just the destruction and the mangulation that I witnessed was horrific. Okay, those nature shows that you watch, they're very tame. You know, they don't show you the destruction and the devouring that takes place. When we came back later to the same site, all that were left were these empty carcasses behind, hollowed out by these lions, and these two big lions just fast asleep with full bellies. I made the mistake of showing this video to some of my nephews. They still need counseling, but it was horrible to watch. Friends, the devil is a roaring lion. Make no mistake, the devil doesn't just want to hurt you. The devil actually wants to devour you. Do you understand that? Look at verse 8. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." This word devour in the original can mean to destroy. It can mean to cause the end of something. Listen to me. The devil wants to cause the end of you. He wants to destroy you. That's what makes him dangerous. Do you understand this? The devil is on the prowl and he wants to see you finished. And so you and I have got to be on high alert. We've got to watch out. We've got to be vigilant. We need to, verse 9, resist him. How do you resist him? How do you fight him? Well, verse 9 goes on to tell us, standing firm in the faith. How do you resist the devil? You keep trusting the promises of God. You keep believing in the gospel, because the battle has already been won when Jesus died on that cross. And so trust that Jesus has defeated the devil for you, and keep trusting that Jesus is your deliverance from all the powers of evil. He's already defeated all those powers when he died on the cross. But see, what you need to know is you need to know how your enemy operates. You need to know what his tactics are. You need to know that what he's trying to do to bring you down. And you know what he wants to do? You know the best way to bring you down? It's to put you on a collision course with God. If he puts you on a collision course with God, then you'll be taken down. How can he do that? Well, look at verse 5. What will put you on a collision course with God? God opposes the proud, but shows favor, literally gives grace to the humble. God has got a track record of opposing the proud. All through Scripture, we read how God opposes the proud. You know, the proud builders of the Tower of Babel, opposed by God. Proud Pharaoh of Egypt, who defied God, opposed by God. Proud King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, opposed by God. Proud King Herod Agrippa, who thought he was God, opposed by God. God took them all down. He took them all out. And he'll do the same to anyone who is proud. He'll take them out. He'll oppose them. And the devil knows this. The devil knows that God will do this. And so when Peter is telling us in verse 5 that God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble, he's preparing us for what he's about to say about the devil. He's reminding us that the devil wants to take you down by using your own pride against you so that God himself opposes you. It's like pride is the bullet that the devil wants to take from you and put it in his gun and fire at you. The devil wants to use your own pride to weaponize it against you so that God opposes you and you get taken down. So how do you deal with the devil? You deal with the devil by dealing with your own pride. That's how you fight the devil. It's by humbling yourself. That's why there's such a focus in this chapter on pride and humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the question for us is, why is it that God opposes the proud? Why does he only give grace to humble people? Do you realize that when we approach God, the way we approach God is we come not with our own merits. We come not with our own good works. We come not with our own spiritual experiences. We don't come to God and we say, look at me, look at who I am, look at what I've done, look at where I've come from, look at how good I am. You don't come to God with any of that. You know how you come to God? It's like what how we did with our prayer this morning. We come to God and we say, I don't deserve your mercy. I humbly admit that I need your help. You're saying to God, God, I agree. I'm not worthy of your help. I'm a sinner. I'm your enemy, but I need your grace. That's how you come to God. You know what happens when you come to God that way? He opens his arms and he accepts you. But see, if you're someone who comes to God and you say, oh God, look at me, I'm so good. You know what he says? He says, no, you're not, go away. But if you come to him and you say, oh Lord, I'm not good, I'm not worthy. Do you know what he says? He says, well, come this way and I'll make you worthy. If you go to God and you say, Lord, look at who I am. You know what he says? Depart from me, I never knew you. But if you come to him and you say to him, Lord, I'm your enemy. You know what he says? He says, come this way, I'll make you my friend. The only way you can approach him is if you say to him, Lord, I can't approach you. It's the only way. The only way you get to be made holy is if you come to him and you say, I'm so unholy. It's ironic, isn't it? It's counterintuitive. The only way he feels you if you say to him, I'm empty. See, you need to come to him and you need to admit first that you're unworthy. It's like being a beggar, really. Here's a picture of a beggar. You see this guy on the street. Now, would you give this guy money or would you give this guy money? Next picture. This guy. My Lexus needs a tune-up. Okay, would you give the guy in the rags who's down low on the ground with a tin money, or would you give the guy in the suit and the umbrella who says, my Lexus needs a tune-up, the money? Who would you give the money to? Of course you're going to give it to the guy with the ragged clothes. You're going to look at this guy and you think, he doesn't need my help. No way. I'll keep my money. Thank you very much. And friends, it's like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you get his help is if you come to him in your rags. The only way you get grace is if you say to him, I'm in poverty. But if you come to Jesus and you come dressed up in your nice suit and your umbrella and you say, I'm rich. Look at me. Look at how many good things I've done. That is pride. And pride will always, always, always put you on that collision course with God. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Friends, do you know what this means for our relationships? If our relationship with God is based upon humility, what do you think our relationships with each other is based upon? It's the same, isn't it? It's humility. It's the mark of our relationship with each other. It should be no surprise that that's how God calls upon us to relate to each other. Look at verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. How are you going to deal with pride? How are you going to deal with the pride in your heart? And I stand before you today as someone who has pride in my own heart. You know, I'm someone who I get defensive. I always want to be right. I care what people think about me. All those things are based upon pride. I need to do what I'm about to tell you to do in this passage. I'm not exempt from this. How do you deal with the pride that lurks in your own heart? There's two things here that Peter tells us to do. The first one we just read, verse 5, clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. The word clothe here means a clothing that is tied on like an apron, much like what Jesus did when he washed the feet of the disciples. Put humility on like a garment. Make it attached to you. Make it bound to you. Clothe yourself with humility by reminding yourself of the grace of God. See, why is it that you get so angry that it keeps you up at night? Why does that happen? You know why that happens? It's because you're proud. And so clothe yourself in humility. Say yourself, look, I'm so angry at this person because of what they've done. Oh man, that's how exactly God was with me in my sin. God was so angry at me because of my sin. And now when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And so let that humble you. Let the gospel do its work in your life. Clothe yourself with humility. That's the first thing. And the second thing to do is to cast your cares on God. Look at verse 6. It literally reads like this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, verse 7, by casting all your anxiety on him. In other words, how do we humble ourselves? Dear students of God's word, how do we humble ourselves? You know how? It's by casting our care upon God. When we do that, when we cast our care upon God, we humble ourselves. Do you know why we get so worried and worked up about things? It's because we think we're in control. We think we're the captains of our circumstances and we're in control of everything. And so we get so worked up about the bills, about our loneliness and about what's happening next year and about our health because we think we can control all these circumstances. We're in charge and we have a blown up confidence. Who do we think we are when God controls everything? Not us. You're not God. I'm not God. He is God, and he's the one who's in control of everything, not you, not me. So when we get so worried, you realize it's really a form of pride. And what we really need to do is we need to humble ourselves by casting our anxiety, our worries upon God, and understand that he cares for you. Do you understand that he cares for you? If you don't understand that he cares for you, you'll always be worried. But if you understand that he cares, you know what you'll say? You'll say, why was I so worried when God has given me his precious son? He's given me his very best. What else do I need to worry about? I know that he loves me. He's going to help me through this situation. Bring the gospel to bear upon your life. That's how you fight the roaring lion, standing firm in your faith. Keep trusting the promises of God, trusting the promise that the gospel promises, and allowing them to work in your life. Finally, the Lamb. Trust the precious Lamb. It's been the whole point of this epistle. Remember how Peter started this epistle, this letter? Just flip back to chapter 1, verse 18, where Peter tells us in verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, you were purchased from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But how were you saved? How were you redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." See, Peter started this letter telling us how we got saved, how we got owned, how we got brought. And we've been saved by the precious blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb who died for us. And look at how he concludes this letter in chapter 5, verse 12. "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the what? The true grace of God. Stand fast in it." What's he telling us to do? Stand fast in the grace of God. Keep holding on to those promises. Keep trusting in that precious Lamb, the Lamb whose blood was shed for you. Keep trusting, keep persevering. So as we finish this letter called 1 Peter, what has God been saying to you over these last few weeks as we've been looking at this letter together? Maybe you've learnt to or been challenged to keep submitting. Keep submitting to bosses or people, shepherds. Maybe you've been challenged to suffer for doing good. Maybe today might be the day when you step down from an argument that you're having with someone, even though you're right. You don't have to be right because Jesus Christ stepped down for you. Or maybe today is the day that you come to God for the first time in your brokenness and you say to him, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I humbly admit that I need your help. Please save me." But for all of us, humility. Continue humbly in the grace of God. That's what God would have us to do. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that this morning you would melt away all the dross, all the impurities, take away all our pride. Father, help us to embrace humility. And Father, we ask that you would make us more like the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. May we live for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're about to celebrate a time that is called the Lord's Supper. And this is an opportunity